Good morning, everyone. For those I didn't get to meet a couple of weeks ago when I visited, my name's Paul James. I'm a chaplain team leader with Anglicare. That's my weekday job. And it's my great pleasure to be able to stand in here as your acting rector in this time between Matt leaving and your new rector, Andrew, arriving at the end of January. So, and thank you for the lovely welcome I've had from so many of you. There's so many familiar faces here too, which is lovely to see. We're going to look at that passage from Colossians today, so it'd be helpful if you keep that open in front of you in your Bibles. Can I start by saying that I'm not a train enthusiast at all, but the illustration of trains really made sense in the light of this passage that we're looking at today. After the 8 o'clock service this morning, one of the fellows came up to me and he said, "Do you know there's a former director of State Rail here today?" I said, "That's why I made the declaration at the start." Not holding myself out as an expert at all. I think we've got some pictures there. Has anybody ever seen that before? That's the control room, the operations centre of Sydney Trains. And on that screen, the operators in that room can see every train on the network. They can see where it is at any time. They can see where it's come from and where it's heading to, all at one point in time. Maybe you haven't seen a scene like that before, but maybe this next picture is a little bit more familiar, is it? Ever been stuck in one of those? Most of us have, haven't we? People standing on the platform waiting for their train to arrive to take them home, and with the recent record that we've had of Sydney trains, waiting there with a lot of frustration. And it can be hard standing on the platform, not knowing what's happening on the rest of the network, just knowing that you're late to get home. So go to the next slide there. If you were standing on that platform, would it help you to know that that control room was there and that those people were looking at everything that was happening on the network? Maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't when we're talking about Sydney trains. But that's the sort of message that Paul has for us here today. As he's writing to the church at Colossae in this part of the letter, he's writing to encourage them to keep their focus on where it should be, on the one who is in control of everything that's going on in their lives as they wait. A little earlier on in the passage, when Brian preached to us a couple of weeks ago, in verses 9 to 11, you may remember Paul said that he was praying for the church at Colossae, saying, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will," the knowledge of what's going on, what God is doing, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience as you wait. Well, because we live in the same days as the church at Colossae, the days between Jesus' return to heaven and his return from heaven, in the same days as that Colossian church, this message is as much for us as it was for them. As we await the arrival of Andrew, your new senior minister, but ultimately as we wait for the return of Jesus. So let's pray as we look at this passage and explore it together. Loving Lord, we thank you for your word of truth that will never lead us astray. Strengthen us now, we pray, with your power to patiently endure as we wait. Help us now to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the truth that you have to speak to us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up the passage in verse 19, where Andrew left off last week, partway through this one long sentence that Paul has written in the original language. And it begins here with the little word "for." So we know that what Paul's about to say is connected with everything that has gone before. And as Andrew would have explained last week and expounded, we've seen that Jesus is the one who can truly reveal God. He is the true image of God, that he's the creator and the sustainer of everything, that he's the one who holds the universe together. And then being all these things, he is the head of this church. He is the head of the church at Colossae, who were hearing this message for the first time. And this one who is the creator and sustainer of everything is the one who is in control of our church. And he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." All the fullness of God. If you try and imagine that just for a moment, try and picture it. Actually, Isaiah gives us a bit of a picture of it in chapter 6, where God is seated on his throne and just the train of his robe completely fills the temple. The train of his robe. In other words, no one and nothing in this world can contain all the fullness of God. And yet, all of God's fullness lives in Jesus. All of God's goodness, all his mercy, all his righteousness, his compassion, his wisdom, his word, his spirit, his power are all perfectly manifest in the person of Jesus. So as we live in this time of waiting, where should we look for our confidence to patiently endure? To patiently endure all of the things that we endure in these days. And in particular for this church in these days, when it starts to sink in that Matt, our senior minister of 22 years, is not here anymore. In these days where we're waiting for the arrival of a new senior minister, who do we put our confidence in? Not me. I haven't even met many of you. And I have a full-time job during the week. I hope I can be an encouragement while I'm here. But I'm very limited in what I can do to keep things on track. We praise God for Brian and for Chris over at Oatley, carrying so much of the load, but they're limited in what they can do too. We can't even pin that confidence on the arrival of Andrew when he comes, because he is not the one we should be putting our confidence in, because he's not Jesus. He's not the one in control. So Mike's dad, Graham, always, since I've met him, greets me with the words, "G'day, boss." And I go, "I'm not the boss, Graham. Jesus is the boss. I just work for him." Because Jesus is the only one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And he is the head of us, of this church. So there's no one and nothing we could have more confidence in as we patiently wait in these times. Friends, we need to understand that the ability of each of us and the ability of this church to endure patiently depends on the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, who is the head, the real head of this church. and not on ministers or programs or budgets or anything else. As we stand waiting on the platform, so to speak, the one who made and controls this universe is at the controls of our lives, of our church, and our confidence is in him and in what he has done, which is what we moved on to next. So if you bear with me with the train analogy again for a moment. So in May this year, there was an incident on the rail network. Maybe this image might bring back some memories. Was anybody caught up in that fiasco in May? Lots of people stuck, not able to get home because one train had taken out a power cable and brought the whole network to a standstill. It was chaos. And everyone was asking how one train and one power line could bring the entire network to a standstill. And the reason being that our train network in Sydney, unlike many others in the world, is all interconnected. If there's a problem in one place, it flows on to the rest of the network like dominoes falling over. Something needs to be done to restore it, to reconcile the network before things can be running properly again. Well, in terms of this world, that's what Jesus came to do. So if we look at verse 20 there. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Everything in this creation needs to be reconciled to its creator because this world is out of sync. It's out of sync with its creator. And it's chaos out there. If you can still find a paper, newspaper anywhere and open one up and read it, it doesn't take much to know that that's the case. Sin has plunged the world into this chaos so that nothing in this world runs the way that it was meant to run. Sin is a bit like that train that ripped out the power wire and disconnected the entire network from its power source. Well, sin has done that with the created order. Cut it off from the power of the Creator to run in harmony. And that leaves us powerless to do anything about it. Despite the best intentions of the best people in the world, and lots of people have had a go, we're going to continue to live in a world where nations try to obliterate each other, where there are disasters like the terrible tragedy that we saw in Hong Kong last week, where Christians are murdered for their faith in many parts of the world, where closer to home, relationships break down, and ultimately where there is death. All because this creation is adrift from its creator. We can't reconnect ourselves to him. We can't get our lives back on track. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile this creation to himself. And he did that by coming amongst the chaos. The great event that we're about to celebrate at Christmas time in all those events that Brian was talking about before. He came amongst the chaos, becoming part of his own creation in order to fix the problem with it. He became one of us, living in the same mess as us, experiencing the same pain as us, suffering everything that we suffer. And then, by shedding his blood on the cross as the climax of his work to reconcile his wayward creation to himself. It took days of long hours of teams of people to restore the rail network after that incident in May, but Jesus reconciled the world to himself alone in the moment that he shed his blood on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And as he did that, the rift between God and his creation is healed. Jesus has reconciled the created order to its creators so that there can be ultimately lasting peace and order, an end to all the wars and disasters and broken relationships and death. You see, friends, this is what Paul wants us to know. That's what he was praying for the Colossian Christians to know. This is the knowledge of God's will that he wanted them to be firmly convinced of and to stake their lives on as they wait through all of the difficulties of life that they were experiencing. And he prayed that this knowledge would anchor them, that it would begin to bear fruit in them, so that they could wait patiently and endure whatever they had to endure as they wait for the final installment of God's reconciliation plan when Jesus returns. Because we're not there yet, are we? We still experience all of the things, all of the pain, all of the suffering that we do as we wait. But we can endure. We can endure the wait confidently and patiently, knowing that the one who made and sustains the universe, the one who is the head of the church, he's done everything needed for us to enjoy peace with God and with each other and with the creation. And it begins with us here in this church. If we needed any more assurance that we can be confident in this time of waiting, verses 21 and 22 remind us where we've come from and where we are now. Let me just read from those verses again. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's a look back to begin with. A look back along the track to see where we were and where we've come from. Alienated from God. That wasn't accidental. Wasn't just that God happened to be over here and we happened to be over here. This is the alienation of a broken relationship. One has walked away from the other. And it wasn't God walking away from us. We walked away from him. As Paul says there, we determined in our own minds to be enemies of God and to live without his wisdom and his power. And for some of you, that might be a little bit difficult to think of. Was I really that kind of a person? Is there enough evil in me that I would be an enemy of God? Well, there are no exceptions. Psalm 51, David reminds us that our lives begin off the rails in sin, where he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. All of us were lost in the mess of the train wreck of sin as much as anything else in this creation. And that's what Jesus has come to restore, to reconcile us to himself. And that's what Paul goes on to, is that sentence continues in verse 23. It begins with, if. So the word but before is a great comfort, isn't it? What you were, but now. And now we come to this word if. It sounds like a catch, doesn't it? If always sounds like a catch. But it isn't a catch. Paul writes, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel that you have heard, that it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. See, friends, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we've been reconciled to our Creator. The sin that alienated us from God has been dealt with once and for all, with the awesome result that we now stand before him as if we had never sinned. That is a miracle, isn't it? As if we had never sinned. It's not saying that from now on we can count on not sinning. I'll be lucky to make it to tomorrow without a sinful thought or word. But there's no sin that we can ever be accused of again without accusation, says Paul. Only because Jesus came and took my sin and yours on himself as one of us, a human being like us, and yet full of the fullness of God, who allowed his physical body to be put to death, to bear the blemish, the stain of our sin. And because he did that, that stain, that blemish is now gone. And we forever stand before him, cleansed of our sin, reconciled to God, and fit for life in his reconciled creation. Friends, this is God's will for us to know, to understand, to believe, to trust, to take to heart, to be strengthened with in God's power, to live a life worthy of, and bearing fruit in every good work as we endure and wait patiently. If we confidently continue in our faith in the gospel, confidently and patiently enduring just by holding on to our faith, not moving from it. Continuing in our faith, being confident of where we now stand because of what Christ has done. So that whatever is to come in this life, we know that our final destination is never in doubt. If we don't move from the sure hope that the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection holds out to us. So can I say to you, St. Aidan's, dear church, don't hope in anything else. Don't put your hope in anything as you wait for Andrew to come in this period between two senior ministers. Don't move from this hope that the gospel holds out to you. And can I say to you as well, when Andrew does arrive, don't put your hope in him either. Don't put that pressure on him. because it's beyond him or any human being to bear, and it'll crush him. Please don't do that to him. But continue in your faith in Jesus. Continue in your faith in what he's done as you wait for as long as you need to wait, and ultimately until Jesus returns. And may you be filled with this knowledge, this gospel knowledge of God's will as you do. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that in your great wisdom you sent your Son with all the fullness of God to reconcile this creation to himself. And Father, to call us to believe and trust in what he has done, shedding his blood on the cross, so that we may be confident to stand firm and live lives worthy of the gospel as we wait for whatever we need to wait for, confidently and patiently holding on to the hope that we have in him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.